Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 33. In verse 6, the Word of God says, "Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times. Sometimes we do come across instability. Nowadays, there's plenty of it. A lot of upheaval and unrest. And yet, at these times, there are certain people who are very stable, who are very clear-thinking. At these times, there are people who are seemingly completely unaffected by what's going on around them. We look at what's going on today, and many people have said, don't look at the news too much. Don't watch the news channels, because if you do, you'll become depressed. And they're looking for a personal stability. And I'm not commenting on the merit of that statement. I personally think there is something to that, because what you fellowship with does affect you. However, nobody has to be affected by what's going on around them. Nobody has to be affected by their circumstances, albeit we deal with our circumstances and we deal with the world around us. It doesn't have to affect us. How? Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times. It doesn't say it'll be the stability of all of our times. It's specific. Wisdom and knowledge is the stability of your times. This is directed. This is personal. This is talking to the individual, not to the group. Wisdom and knowledge is the stability of your times. So that also tells me, if I have certain instability, then I have an answer. If I feel hopeless, and there are people who feel hopeless, they feel their situations will never change, they feel their condition will never change, there's many different reasons why people get to this place where they feel hopeless. But here it tells me that even if I have this hopeless sense, which is really a type of instability, wisdom and knowledge can take care of that. It can fix it. There's still hope even for those who have no hope, because wisdom and knowledge will furnish that hope for them. It can turn them. It can help them. People who are emotionally unstable, they may feel like, well, I'll never change. And that's really kind of a terrible statement, because what it's really saying is God can never change me. But be that as it may, even these people who are in this emotional, perhaps, instability or instability as a result of their self-image, so many people wrestle with these self-image problems, and it almost seems futile to them to even try to do something about it, because no matter what program they try, no matter what they do, they're always still wrestling with that same self-image. And even if in a superficial way, they get victory over their self-image or their emotions or anything like that, they have to constantly maintain it, because even if they slip a little bit, then the instability returns very quickly. This can lead to a defeated mindset. But the Word of God says that wisdom and knowledge is our hope. It's the stability of our time. Every human being can have tremendous stability in every area of their life. Every human being, whether they realize it or not, has tremendous hope in every area of their life. Because wisdom and knowledge is the stability of each of our times, and is given liberally to each and every individual by God. The question is, will I receive it? The question is, will I believe it? The question is, will I trust it? But nevertheless, it is given. And so every person on earth has this tremendous source of hope, this tremendous source of stability. And it's in wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is speaking of the skillful application of categorical doctrine. The Word of God is written in categories. The writers of systematic theologies recognize that it is given in categories. Really, systematic theology is a related concept to categorical doctrine. It's not the same concept, but they're not too different either. You could say categorical doctrine is doctrine in categories, just like systematic theology, but with practical everyday application and utilization. So wisdom, the skillful application of doctrine, the skillful application of the full counsel of the Word of God on any given subject whatsoever. But recall that doctrine does require an application component in order for it to be genuine doctrine. So in Luke 8:21, we hear the Word of God and we do it. It's not just that we hear the Word of God. The devil heard the Word of God for however long he was in heaven after his creation until he got kicked out in Revelation 12. It's not just that you hear the Word. You hear the Word of God and do it. You hear the Word of God and you apply it. You hear the Word of God and utilize it in the details of your life as the premise for your decisions, because it's also the premise for your thinking. In James 2:20, faith without faith response is dead. The Word of God does produce faith, but what good is my faith, or really how real is my faith, if there's no faith response, if it doesn't elicit a response in me? Then is it even really faith? The devils believe, but they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they believe. But it's never a faith to comfort. It's never a faith unto salvation, because that faith requires an unseen component in Hebrews 11:1. Therefore, angels cannot be saved. The devils cannot be saved. They are simply fallen angels. Why? Because salvation is by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God in Ephesians 2:8. Salvation is by grace through faith, Hebrews 11:1. Faith, in order to be faith, requires an unseen component. The angels see God face to face. Therefore, they can never exercise faith, and hence, they can never be saved, because faith is not a possibility for an angel. Salvation was created specifically for us, not for them. People will ask the question, well, if angels repented, could they be saved? Nobody gets into heaven from repentance. It doesn't say repent and you will be saved. It says believe and you will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Not repent. And people will point to John the Baptist, who said to Israel to repent and be baptized, and they forget that John the Baptist was specifically a prophet to Israel, and Israel was painfully backslidden. He was talking to the nation. He was not giving the individual gospel message. Wisdom, skillful application of doctrine, hearing the Word of God in categories, the full counsel of the mind of God for any given situation, and then applying it, using it, doing it, making it a practical expression in my own life, letting it control not only my thinking and my emotions and my image, but also my volition. And so I do according to doctrine. And then I have wisdom when this is skillfully applied. Knowledge is the word de'ath. And it means knowledge, perception, skill, and understanding. It's really talking about complete knowledge. In other words, it's one thing to have wisdom whereby I know how to skillfully apply the Word of God categorical doctrine, and that's vital. But it's a different, also equally vital thing to have knowledge, which is to have the right perceptions because I have the right frame of reference. In order to have the right perceptions, I have to have not only the mind of God, but the heart of God. If I don't have love, which is the nature of God in 1 John 4:8, then I cannot have knowledge. I can have information, but I cannot have knowledge. Hence, in John 15:5, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. What is the difference there? Well, if I abide in Christ, Christ is love. I'm abiding in the love of God and His Word is abiding in me, and then I will have fruit. If I simply abide in the Word but not in the love of God, I will not have fruit. And if I simply abide in the love of God but not the Word of God, I will also not have fruit. Why? Because I have no bona fide knowledge, no real Holy Spirit perception. In John 16:13, this perception is provided me by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit furnishes me with what I need from the Word of God. And this becomes the stability of my times, regardless of whatever it is that's going on around me. People who have emotional problems, or people who suffer with depression, or people who have issues with self-image, other things as well, but those three seem to be particularly prevalent. This is their solution. Wisdom and knowledge is the stability of your time. Because it is also the hope of your life. The Word of God says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, in order to do this, in Hebrews 4:2, I have to mix faith with what I hear. Faith is that I am convicted of its veracity, and trust is that I apply it with confidence in the details of life. It's similar to the idea of wisdom and knowledge. And so, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So apply the Word of God, trust the Word of God, knowing as you are applying it in your decision making that this is a reliable and sure foundation, that it will not fail you, that it will not let you down, that it will not come back void, that it will not fail to execute that which is set out for it. In Jeremiah 29:11, God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. How does He give it to us? When we trust in the Lord, and we do so because of the Word of God, because it takes over our perceptions as we operate in faith. Lean not on your own understanding. Bad self-image, bad emotions, depression are all the result of leaning on our own understanding. I have to, in some way, get away from the Word of God in order to lean on my own understanding. Now, when I'm talking about these things, I'm not talking about clinical issues. Many of the problems that people have are not clinically sourced. They didn't come from clinical conditions. They didn't come from physical causes. Now, if a person is suffering from a chemical imbalance in their brain, or they take some medication which alters their mood, that's not the same thing. But what I'm talking about is what Christian psychologists and counselors would call biblical depression, where I'm down and out. Not something caused because there's a chemical imbalance. Not something caused by medication or some other induced means. But I'm down and out. A lot of people are there. Sometimes they're down and out in their emotions. Sometimes they're down and out in their self-image. Sometimes they're down and out in their thinking. Sometimes they're down and out regarding the things that they're aware of around them, and it paralyzes their volition. People like that will sometimes say, well, I can barely get out of bed in the morning because it's so overwhelming to them. The Word of God says, though, don't lean on your own understanding. Leaning on your own understanding eventually will always lead to a person being down and out in some fashion. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why? Because wisdom and knowledge is the stability of your times. The solution to my problems is never to alter my circumstance or for people to be different. The solution to my problems is in the acquisition of wisdom and knowledge. But the acquisition of wisdom and knowledge is not simply mentally consenting to its truth or simply receiving the information and storing it. There is that practical application, the utilization portion of it is vital. Without it, it's not actually wisdom and knowledge. In verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When I'm wise in my own eyes, it's because I've leaned on my own understanding, and that's how I enter into evil. And if I enter into evil, I won't realize it at first. Evil is very subtle. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they saw that their eyes were opened, what happened? They didn't realize yet that they were actually in evil. God had to take them to that realization when he started questioning them. He said, Adam, what happened? He said, well, the woman gave me this fruit. Woman, what happened? The serpent beguiled me. And there he brought their attention to the reality of the source. Evil is simply Satan's government. It always has a source. The enemy is the source. It doesn't matter if it's evil to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil or evil to the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's all Satan's government. Satan can be extremely destructive as a killer, a thief, or he can also be extremely subtle as an angel of light. Satan doesn't mind peddling morality so long as it's a morality within yourself that is self-defined, whether it's by your own standards or cultural standards or worldly standards, any standard apart from the Word of God. He's the one who initiates it. It is evil. Then it says it'll be health to your navel and strength to your bones. Health to your navel simply talks about the inward components, the emotions, that self-image. And marrow to your bones is talking about your life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is produced in the marrow. It'll be a healthy lifestyle if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you are not wise in your own eyes, you do not lean on your own understanding, and you depart from evil. One way or another, a person who is challenged with some form of instability has succumbed to leaning on their own understanding, being wise in their own eyes, not therefore departing from evil, albeit not always wittingly failing to do so, and then it is no longer health to their inward man, but it is a disease or destructive to their inward man, and their life starts to suffer for it. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded is the word dipsukos, and it means two-souled. If a man has two souls, what does it mean? Nobody has two souls. It means that I have, on the one hand, a soul that is fellowshipping with the world, the flesh, through the old sin nature. Remember, the old sin nature is my connection to the world. It is the expression of the flesh. It is also the part of me that is targeted by the enemy and that is easily swayed by him. And this is often what will come out of a person, is the fruit of their old sin nature. On the other hand, there's the human spirit inside every born-again believer, whereby the deep, the Holy Spirit, calls unto the deep the human spirit, and from this, the human spirit will then receive what it gets from the Holy Spirit and initiate it to the soul, and the soul develops a very healthy relationship with God that is life-imparting and not destabilizing. People can have both. Paul's Romans 7 experience, I do the things I don't want to do, I don't do the things I do want to do, who will deliver me from this body of death, is the perfect description of a double-minded man. He has a war inside of him. On the one hand, he really does desire the things of God. On the other hand, he really is plagued by the lust of the flesh. He desires God, and then tomorrow he desires the ways of the world. He desires God, and tomorrow he desires riches. He desires God, and tomorrow he desires sex. He desires God, and tomorrow he desires whatever it is that's the latest thing in the world. This person is unstable. Why? It's because there is something that he desires that is outside of the will of God. This is one who does not apply faith in verse 7 of James 1. But rather, there's a portion of him that desires something outside of the will of God, and he'll say to himself, I don't know if it's the will of God, but it's not evil. There's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. And it may be that that is true. It may not be wrong in and of itself, but that's not what makes anything wrong. Things are wrong because they're not right with God. They're not the will of God. So what is right for one person may be the will of God for that person, but not for another person, and for one it's right and the other it's wrong. Young men sometimes have an issue. They go to Bible college and they long to be pastors, but maybe they're not called to be pastors. Maybe they simply have the longing of a Christian to serve God, or maybe they simply have this notion of glory, or maybe they see how certain individuals who are accomplished within the body of Christ with outward fruit get certain accolades at times and they long for those accolades. Maybe they have a spirit of adventure rather than a spirit that is led by God. And these things can be pitfalls for them. I'm not saying that every young man who desires these things, that this is their case. What I am saying is that some young men, this can be their case. In Philippians 2:5, God says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. that was also in Christ Jesus. Not a double mind, a single mind that was also in Christ Jesus. Take your thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10:5 and cast them aside if they are naturally minded thoughts. And discipline yourself to only think and accept and trust that which is from the Word of God, the mind of Christ, in the Spirit of God, in the character of God. This is a training type process. This is not something that comes naturally to us as human beings. It's something that we have to learn through discipline. Take the thoughts that are not of God and throw them to the side. I'm not saying that you have to be religious in your thinking. I'm saying that your thinking has to be right. And if it's in accordance with the Word of God, it is right. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's wrong. In Luke 11:34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Eye speaks of perception. Therefore, if your eye is good, if you're perceiving correctly, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, if your perceptions come from some aspect of self, which was initiated to you by your enemy, whether you realize it or not, by virtue of being self, Satan is the author of thinking with self, your body will be full of darkness because your perception is according to the enemy's kingdom. And so everything about your life is either light or darkness. And sometimes people, without realizing it, will get away from the Word of God. They'll get passive toward applying the Word of God in their personal lives. And they start to have darkness come in, and that darkness produces instability, and that instability will often affect them in terms of mood, in terms of emotions, in terms of image, in terms of consciousness. Some people can never get over the consciousness, perhaps, of past sin. Yet the blood of Christ eradicated that sin from space-time. God doesn't even know that sin in Hebrews 11:12. And yet this person, because they are disoriented to the Word of God, still lives in the consciousness of what God says doesn't even exist. This can produce a lot of conflict in our hearts. Stability is what we are looking for as people. If there is an element of instability in my life, then I can be certain of its source, regardless of what that element is. Somewhere along the line, I didn't trust God with all my frame of reference, my heart. Somewhere along the line, I didn't mix faith with what I hear. Somewhere along the line, I leaned on my own understanding, and I was wise in my own eyes. Somewhere along the line, I did not put God and the Word of God in the proper order and the proper regard for that Word of God into my life, and therefore, instability came in. Wisdom and knowledge is where I'm delivered from this. Anyone who has these things, mood issues, depression, emotional problems, self-image issues, consciousness issues, whatever it is, anyone who has these type of problems that destabilize their life, wisdom and knowledge is the solution to these. It's not a panacea. It's a process. But I start receiving wisdom and knowledge. In other words, I start hearing the Word of God so that I can have the right perceptions, but then I don't just receive it and let it sit there passively. Then I actively start responding to it, implementing what I learned from the Word of God in the details of my life and my daily decision making, including in my own thinking. because those two are my decisions. What I tolerate, what I don't tolerate in my thought life has to be regulated by what is versus what is not from the Word of God. This is not something that a person can do on a dime. This is something that they have to grow in as they grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. The grace and the knowledge of God simply means grow in the government of God as you grow in the knowledge of God. In Hebrews 4:16. In Isaiah 40:29, he gives power. The word is koash, and it means strength, wealth of soil. That means God makes the soil into which the word of God is sown to be very rich, fertile soil. And it amounts to capacity. So he gives power to the weak. He gives strength, wealth of soil, producing capacity in the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord, those that are actively attentive to the things of God, are those that wait upon the Lord. Those people shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is talking actually about something very pertinent in its application to our message. Now, there are various applications of this passage, and they are all legitimate so long as they are properly interpreting this passage. One such application is this. Have you ever considered why they that run should be weary, but they that walk should faint? What is fainting? A person who has fainted is down and out. That is the definition of depression. The person who is weary has not fainted. That person is discouraged. But the person who has fainted, that person is down and out. The discouraged person is perhaps hindered. They may not be able to move as quickly. There may be burdens on them. But they keep going. Whether or not they're able to get rid of their discouragement, that's not addressed here. So it is saying that they that attentively wait upon the Lord, those that attentively serve God, those that attentively receive the things of God, those who are attentive to God in their life, they will renew their strength. They may run and get discouraged. That may happen. Circumstances, people may discourage them. Perhaps a best friend turns against them. That may discourage some. But they that wait on the Lord, they will not be discouraged when that happens. And then, as people go through life, some of them, after they were discouraged, they just quit. That's the difference between discouragement and depression. When I'm discouraged, it's hard, it's tiring, it's slow going, but I keep going. When I'm depressed, I've quit. I'm down and I'm out. Some may be discouraged, some may be depressed, but those who are actively attentive unto the things of God, they will not become discouraged and they will not become depressed. Why? Because they're attentive to the things of God. Their focus is not on themselves. Their focus is not about how things feel. Their focus is the things of God, the Word of God, the will of God, the call of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God for their life. This is their focus. Everything else just becomes a detail, and this becomes health to the inward man and strength in their life. And because they have a source to strengthen their inward man and thereby to strengthen their life, discouragement and depression do not enter for those people. No mood swings in waiting upon God. No bad self-image in waiting upon God. No feelings of worthlessness or insignificance in waiting upon God. I wait upon the Lord and I take on all the significance that God says I possess, and that significance was enough for Him to send His Son to die. They that wait upon the Lord. How do I wait upon the Lord? I apply wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom to pray, wisdom to respond to the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the promises of God, so they become my frame of reference. And then nothing stops me, because nothing can hinder me. In Deuteronomy 8:2, one of the reasons why people develop instabilities in their lives are because of the trials that come, and most trials involve people or circumstances or both. But in this passage in Deuteronomy, the Word of God says, "You will remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Trials in our lives, while they can be challenging, certainly, are among the most valuable things that God can give us. Romans 5, 3-5. Contrary to what's happening in Deuteronomy 8:2, tribulation works patience, the first manifestation of the love of God. Patience works experience. Experience works hope, which is the source of our stability. And hope sheds the love of God abroad in my heart. What is the difference of a trial like Deuteronomy 8:2? And then of a trial like Romans 5, 3-5. Because both of them were sent by God, both of them were sent with a purpose, and both of them can result in the other being manifested. In other words, it's entirely up to me whether I experience a Deuteronomy 8:2 type of trial or whether I experience a Romans 5, 3-5 trial. And the difference was in this. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, therein is the trial, to humble you. To humble you. Why did He humble you? So that you would know what was in your heart. Why does He want me to know what is in my heart? So that I can make choices according to 2 Corinthians 10:5, according to Philippians 4:8. And so He sends the trial to humble me. But then what about Romans 5:3-5? This is the trial of the one who is humble. And therein is the difference. Both will receive a trial, but one will respond in humility and the other one will respond in pride manifested as some form of self-orientation pride always manifests itself that way. If I am proud, then God will send a trial to humble me. Because without humility, I have nothing going on with God. Without humility, in James 4:6, He will oppose me. But if I am humble, then the trial that God has sent will have a definite, distinct, precise result. And that result will be hope with the love of God shed abroad in my heart. Hope takes us out of depression. Hope takes us out of a bad self-image. Hope takes us out of emotional disorders. Hope takes us out of the wrong consciousness of things. God uses the tribulations to reveal our hearts when there is pride, or to produce hope that leads to love when there is humility. By the way, hope always precedes love in our frame of reference. How can I love if I have no hope? How can I be patient if I have no hope? How can I be kind if I have no hope? How can I not be puffed up if I have no hope? Because hope is always in something outside of myself. The Word of God in 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love is the consummation of faith and hope. Love is the fulfillment of faith and hope. And so the person who steps out of depression, the person who steps out of emotional upheavals, emotional issues, the person who steps out of moods and out of a bad self-image, that person will then enter into the love of God because they have chosen wisdom and knowledge, and there is a result to this. In James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded are those who are suffering with instability, like we have been describing. Sinners have unclean hands, and so they stop sinning, so they repent. The double-minded have an impure heart toward God. In other words, the double-minded have a heart that is mixed with other things than simply love of God and love of neighbor. Love of the Word is the same as the love of God. In John 1:14. And so, we use that 2 Corinthians 10:5 principle of casting down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves, elevate themselves above the knowledge of Christ, the Word of God, the doctrine of God, the perception of the things of God from God through the Holy Spirit. And it produces in us a single mind. And we are no longer unstable. Instead, we are very secure, very stable. We have a very even place where we stand. We need to repent if we are double-minded, and we do so by drawing near to God through His Word. And then God, because we are humans, because we are stubborn, because quite frankly we're thick in the head, God will send a trial to draw us to Him. In Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver, that is to say, redemption, and the furnace is for gold, that is to say, faith. But the Lord tests the hearts, the frame of reference. And the trial does the testing, and when the mind and the heart are not right, the trial causes us to draw near to Him. In Ephesians 4:22, we put off concerning our former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that we put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Of course, this is something we do with choices. It's not something that is done for us. It's something that we do. In Deuteronomy 30:19, we're the ones who choose life. It is not chosen for us. We must make those choices. We do the putting off of the old. We put on the new. We are the ones who initiate and participate in, and this is our activity of being renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's our activity of putting on the new man through the application, not just the acknowledgement, but the application, the utilization, the practical hear it and do it aspect of doctrine. When I say that, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying pick a verse and start acting it out. That's not doctrine. Doctrine is the full mind of Christ, the full counsel of God in any topic. That's never found in one verse. People will say, well, I do this because this verse says this. That's not doctrine. Doctrine is what all the verses in their historical and textual context, in their proper hermeneutical interpretation, what they say when they are rightly divided. That is what gets us there. For this we need a good pastor teacher. God gives us these solutions, but not everybody takes them. One of the things that every pastor marvels at that I've ever known is how they preach the Word of God, and some people will utilize it and some people will ignore it as though it was never preached, although they acknowledge it and amen it while they're sitting and listen to it in the congregation. In Genesis 4:6, God asked Cain, why are you angry? Why did your countenance fall? Why are you unstable and emotional and depressed? Why are you having these emotional issues? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. How do I rule over it? I put off the old. I actively choose, no, I'm not going to give in to that temptation. No, I am not going to give in to that mood. No, I'm not going to give in to my emotions. If you recognize the source of these things, then you realize you're not fighting yourself. You're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual in 2 Corinthians 10:4. And so it's not that you're exercising self-control per se, the result is self-control. But if you start with simply controlling yourself, that's not going to work for you. You have to change the condition of the heart with wisdom and knowledge, and through faith response toward that wisdom and knowledge. And then you will have the ability and the equipment with which to make correct choices. Cain couldn't do it. Cain couldn't do it. He killed his brother Abel. And then he said, your penalty for me, God, is too much for me to bear. Cain could never get over that self-oriented, self-righteous capacity of the natural man. And that self-righteousness made him into a killer. But Romans 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." How do I do that? Humility toward the Word of God. In its implementation, in the practicalities and decisions, in the details of your life. In Romans 2:10, glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good. And that, of course, in John 6:29, is that the person lives by faith. Well, in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing. When they mix faith with the word of God that they hear in Romans 4:2, it builds them. And in James 2:20, they are able to respond in faith because they heard. And this will always produce joy if there is obedience. Obedience does produce joy. Because we are right with God. And our soul responds to it positively. We were created to be right with Him. We were not created to be self-oriented. That was Satan's introduction into our lives. As he sought in John 10:10 to rob, to destroy, and to kill. But we honor the Word of God in our thinking. We honor the Word of God in our actions. We allow the Word of God to become our frame of reference, and thereby it controls our emotions, our self-image, our consciousness, and our decisions, and it becomes a government in our lives. And in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy when I have this. All the instability that I had disappears. I didn't necessarily need to go through the 10-step program or take 15 different pills. I really just needed to draw near to God with wisdom and knowledge, and that produced stability in my time. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live."